the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need. This year, 2023, is the 50th anniversary year of Let the Bible Speak. The ministry commenced in 1973 under the direction of its founder, Dr. Alan Kearns, with the assistance of Reverends James and Frank McClelland. Its aim was to reach out to a lost world by means of radio and proclaim the glorious gospel of God's saving grace. Initially, the broadcasts were recorded in Ballymoney here in Northern Ireland, with the first of these aired on Manx Radio in the Isle of Man on the 3rd of April 1973. The following year brought two major developments: a vacated and refurbished church building at Cabra, just 4 miles distant from Ballymoney, provided for a most suitable and fully equipped recording studio. Then came an opportunity to extend the broadcasts to North America, with programs on stations in both the United States and Canada. This enabled many to tune in and hear preaching that was Christ-centered and Christ-exalting, and also to hear the offer of a free and full salvation. In subsequent years, stations became available in the Republic of Ireland, London, Africa, and Asia. A further extension of evangelistic effort to Nepal brought Let the Bible Speak programs onto 16 FM stations, and just last year, a Let the Bible Speak appeal raised support for the construction of a completely new station in the Kathmandu Valley area. It's a station specially devoted to spreading the gospel in that vicinity to a population extending to many millions. There's a clear reception of the signal, even close up to the China border. From a very small beginning, there's now a much wider gospel outreach, which, in addition to radio, includes television programs that reach the whole of the United Kingdom and Republic of Ireland, an internet ministry sending forth in audio format daily devotionals taken from 3 Let the Bible Speak publications: Footprints of Faith, Eagle's Wings, and A Word in Season. A quarterly magazine providing sound teaching by way of letting the Bible speak on every aspect of life, but especially on the subject of the right relationship with God. And shops which give opportunity for a personal on-the-street witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole world of lost souls still to be reached, an estimated 8 billion of them. They all desperately need to hear God's infallible word sent forth in the power of the Spirit of God. In this digital age, and in a day of instant mass communication, we're endeavoring to reach as many of them as possible with the message of Christ and Him crucified. As we reflect on 50 years of Let the Bible Speak, in all aspects of its outreach, we're indebted to all who labor in and for this ministry, those who pray for it, and the many who contribute so faithfully and sacrificially to its funds. Above all, we give thanks to our faithful God for His grace, wisdom, power, and blessing. While He is the one who gives the increase, we must continue by His grace to do what the name of this ministry professes: let the Bible speak. Since God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, let us, in the proverbial words of the great missionary William Carey, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever.
I welcome all in the Savior's name who are joining us for our broadcast today. May the Lord speak to your heart. If you're a believer, may that word come as a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement to you. And if you're listening in and you're unsaved and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may God's word come to your heart as an entreaty to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Our scripture reading is found in the New Testament scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, we love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee, and we draw nigh to thy throne of heavenly grace. We do so in our Savior's name, pleading all of the infinite merit of his atoning blood and his perfect righteousness. We come with confidence, we come with assurance, for thou hast given us that invitation to come, and thou hast also given us the promise that we will obtain mercy and we will find grace to help when we come. And, O God, we come now in our time of need, and we ask that thy grace will abound towards us. Grant that as we turn to the Scriptures of truth and proclaim the word of God and preach Christ and him crucified, that there will be many hearts that will be touched, that there will be souls that will be won for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom of God will be extended to the praise and the glory of thine own great name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Anniversaries provide for times of reflection and remembrance. The focus may be upon a particular event or a series of events. It might even be focusing upon individuals who have been associated with those individual events. It can be a time when there is sadness, when anniversaries come, and there are also those occasions when it's a time of gladness, a time of great rejoicing. This year, as you have just heard, is the 50th anniversary year of our Let the Bible Speak ministry. And it's certainly, most certainly, an occasion for rejoicing, a time to give thanks to the Lord for his great faithfulness, for his goodness and his grace towards us all down through those 50 years. And we take the opportunity on this 50th anniversary to give to him all the praise and assign to him all the glory. Many changes have occurred during the last 50 years, and yet there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that is the gospel, the message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we preach Christ and him crucified. That was the message that went out on the very first broadcast all of those years ago, and it's the same message that is going out on this broadcast today. We've been reading from 1 Peter. Peter has occasion to write to a people who are suffering much by way of persecution for their faith. He writes to encourage them, and in the last chapter of his first epistle, he speaks to them and assures them of the true grace of God. And also in that same fifth chapter, he speaks of the God of all grace. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the opening verses of the chapter, we discover that Peter is praising God. In fact, he's blessing God. Let me read again to you verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here is Peter, and he says these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul uses similar language. Whenever he's writing to the Corinthians, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. When he pens his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what is it to bless God? Well, it's certainly to speak well of God, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 34 and verse 1, where we read, I will bless the Lord. And then the psalmist went on to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's to recognize that in God there is that which can be and must be praised. And in these two verses that I just read to you, verses 3 and 4 here of 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that Peter is blessing or praising God for grace and for glory. He's praising God for the grace that all believers on earth, when they have trusted in Jesus Christ, have received. And he's also praising God for glory because everyone who's saved, everyone who's in Christ, everyone who has a saving union by faith with the Son of God knows that when they die, they are going to go and be with Christ in heaven itself. So the theme then is praise for grace and glory. What Peter is really saying here is that he's praising God for his so great salvation. So with that theme in mind, I draw your attention first of all to the focus of this great salvation. Peter would focus our attention and our eyes not upon himself, not upon the people that he's writing to, but he would focus our attention upon God. And how does he speak of God here? He speaks of God in this manner. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one of whom he can't but speak well of, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he is referring here to two things. He's referring to a relationship, and he's also referring to a revelation, a relationship between two persons in the Godhead. In verse 2, he makes mention of three persons, and there are three persons in the Godhead, yet there is only one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here Peter is drawing our attention to the Father and the Son. And so therefore the God whom he praises, the God whom he blesses, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself, after his resurrection, when he was speaking to Mary, you remember what he said in John 20, verse 17, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so from the incarnation onwards, God was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Word, became flesh. But he never ceased to be God when he took a human nature to himself and became man. He chose to take the form of a servant. And so he said, "I do always the things that please my Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In that sense, God was his God, and he loved him with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. Yet, as to his deity, God was his Father and his Father from all eternity. So God was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ from his incarnation, and yet he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. But there's a revelation here in these words, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this shows us the manner in which God is revealed to men and women in order that they might be saved. Because salvation is found in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall the words in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And those words really answer two questions. And those two questions are, what is eternal life, and where is it to be found? It's to be found in the saving knowledge of God and his Son. And there's no saving knowledge of the one true God apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus made that unique claim concerning himself when he said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No wonder Peter said in his preaching on the day of Pentecost, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." So that's something of the focus. But I draw your attention, secondly, to the foundation of this great salvation, because in our text, in verse 3, we read of God's mercy according to his abundant mercy. Now, what is mercy? When we speak of mercy, what do we mean? Well, put very simply, mercy is pity expressed in action. It's pity expressed in action to relieve misery. Think of the blind beggar man that is recorded for us in the Word of God when the Lord Jesus was to pass by. You remember he cried out and he called upon him and he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." What did that blind beggar man really want? He wanted the Lord certainly to be aware of his condition. He desired that the Lord would have compassion on him because of his condition. And he no doubt wanted the Lord to exercise his power to relieve his condition. And what was his condition? He was blind. He was physically blind. And he wanted pity that would express itself in action to relieve his misery. So deep was his misery that he needed the mercy of God. And so deep is our misery as sinners, transgressors of God's law, that it's only according to God's mercy that we can be saved. I wonder, as you listen to this message, are you saved? Are you in Christ? Can you speak of God's abundant mercy to your soul? And you're able to say with Judgment Day honesty, it is well with my soul, because I have known of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, and I have come to trust Him as my Lord and my Savior. But as we have thought upon the focus here of this great salvation and the foundation of it, it's according to God's mercy, let me draw your attention thirdly to two of the features of this salvation, because there are two of them mentioned here in our text. One of them is hope, and the other is an inheritance. Think of the first one for a moment. Hope. What kind of hope? It's a living hope, or as it's translated here, it's a lively hope. Now, sometimes we use the word hope and we really are just expressing a wish. Oh, I hope, say, tomorrow is going to be a sunny day. It's just a wish. It's nothing more than that. There's no certainty that tomorrow will be a sunny day. But the word hope here is not used in that sense. This is a living hope. There is certainty. And what's the basis of this living hope? According to our text, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember who's writing this epistle? It's Peter. And wasn't Peter the one who, on the resurrection morning, went to the tomb, and he saw that that tomb was empty? So when Peter writes here of the resurrection of Christ, it's more than just some mere concept to him. He's writing of an event that actually took place in human history. There was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And through that, on the basis of that, we have this living hope. There is the connection between Christ's resurrection and this living hope. Because the resurrection of Christ implies that He died, and the fact that He died implies that He had a true humanity. Yes, He died, He was raised, and He became the first fruits of them that slept. He died as our representative. He died as our substitute. Therefore, when He died, we died in Him. And when we come and believe on Him, then we possess this living hope. But Peter also speaks here of an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. And he describes this inheritance really in a threefold way. He says that this inheritance is incorruptible. What does that really mean? It means that it's imperishable. It's the very same word that Paul uses in writing to the Romans in Romans 1 verse 23 to describe God as the uncorruptible God. It's the same word that we find in 1 Peter 1 verse 23 that refers to the Word of God as incorruptible. Yes, that's the inheritance. It's an incorruptible, imperishable inheritance. But there's something else here about it. It's undefiled. It's undefiled. This word undefiled is one of the words that we find Paul uses in writing to the Hebrew Christians to speak of our Savior. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled." That's the same word, undefiled, separate from sinners. So that means that this inheritance, no sin. For the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, had no sin. He could not sin. There is no sin in Christ. So this inheritance is that inheritance that will not be stained by sin. No sin will stain its glory. But it's also described here in another way as unfading. Oh, think of that for just a moment. An inheritance that's unfading. To put it plainly, it's an inheritance that will never, ever fade away. Or if we think about it in this way, it's an inheritance that's eternal. It's one that is everlasting. So this inheritance is one that's untouched by death. It's unstained by evil or sin. And what's more, it's unimpaired by time. But think of the culmination of it all. We read in our text that it's reserved in heaven. This glorious inheritance for all who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have this inheritance and it's reserved in heaven. Underline that word, reserved, because it speaks, and isn't this wonderful? It speaks of a permanent reservation. It's reserved in heaven for all who know the Lord, all who are saved, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And the pronoun you there is in the plural. So it's really saying it's reserved for all who will come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have this assurance of this inheritance in the glory, so that when they die, they become absent from the body and they go to be with Christ, which is far better. To put it another way, the way the Apostle Paul put it whenever he was writing to the Colossians, he spoke about the inheritance of the saints in light. And who are the saints in light? The saints in light are those in heaven. Those in heaven. And we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light are the glorified saints who are with the Lord. In that place where there's no more doubt, no more despondency, no more darkness, there in the regions of light, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Is this your inheritance? We're not talking about some earthly inheritance that may fade away. Here is an inheritance in glory. Is it going to be your inheritance? Only if you will come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while there is time, before you die, for there's no opportunity after death. Oh, I urge you, I entreat you to come and trust Christ even now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask that thou wilt be pleased to take thine own truth and bless it to every heart, and grant that there will be those who will give that saving response and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be sure of heaven when they die. May thy word be blessed to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.